So he appeared to Mary, and she tells them, and they don't believe it. He appears to the two disciples on the road, on their journey, and they come back and tell the disciples and apostles, and they don't believe them. See, what is this telling you? Their emphasis was on the restoration of Israel. They were not really expecting Jesus to die. That it was a small, they didn't, you know, that's why they kept sort of ignoring it. When Jesus, the week or so before, when he told them the Son of Man will be led and they'll crucify him, and he says, pity yourself. Far be this from you, Lord. And that's when the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. See, they didn't want to hear of this. They had this vision that the great deliverer now is going to set up the kingdom, and he's going to overthrow the Romans and rule the world and Israel. See, that's what they kept looking for. And when he would tell them these other things, they sort of, like many people, they hear what they want to hear. See, this is why Christians sometimes can't go on with God, and they backslide. They hear what they want to hear. They don't hear what the Spirit's saying, because they don't like what the Spirit's saying. So they hope he'll get off of that and come up with something else. But see, he doesn't. When the Holy Spirit wants to deal with something, he does not bypass anything. He lets you bypass the truth and believe a lie. That's how it works. And see, many people, that's why they believe a lie. And that's why they're deceived, and they think they're still serving the Lord, and they're not. Or they're on the wrong path, and they're wondering why God isn't in it, because he wasn't in it in the first place. They hear what they want to hear. They want God to rubber stamp what they want to do, and he's just not going to do it. You know, he is going to be Lord. It says, and the Lord is that Spirit. He is going to be Lord, or he will be nothing. And so when you have people running around looking for a word from the Lord, looking for a prophet, these are people that never get anything, and they never go anywhere with God, because they never do what they're told when it's something unpleasant. And they're so shocked when God tells them to do something that's unpleasant. And when they read the scripture, and if they understood his word, he said, take up your cross daily and follow me, or you cannot be my disciple. That your will is not important to God. You know, that's hard for people's ego to accept. Your will and your purposes are not important to God. The only thing that's important to him is what's relative to his will and the kingdom. He said, I called you out of that world of self-seeking, self-thinking. So I'm not interested in that. I have a will and a purpose. And you either fall in line with me or I'll reject you. See, he makes it simple. But see, people just think, well, if I ignore it like children, they'll go away. You know? And you speak to children and they tell them, and they hope you'll just forget about it. And then they remember it when all of a sudden they find a switch on their behind. They figure out you meant what you said. You wanted this done. And they're sort of shocked, like, this was such a new revelation. And even if they're smart, they catch on after a while. Then the next time you say something, they say, you know, I better listen to this because there are consequences if I don't. Well, God basically deals with people. They speak, and you either do what you're told, or you get punished, or you rebel and get deceived. That's always the way it is. There is no other way. There's no special people he deals with. People better than you and me, people who've gone deeper than we'll ever go, are in hell now. Because somewhere along the line, they stopped obeying God, and they started doing what they wanted to do. And the cares of this life choked the word, and what they wanted became more important than what God wanted. And they still believe Jesus is the Son of God. They still believe he died on the cross. Whoopee. Doesn't keep them. Will never keep them. It's only obedience to the word that keeps the person, not belief in that word. It's obedience to that word. Paul used the word, which you would expect to come from James, but Paul used the word obey the gospel. So see, it's not enough just to say, oh yeah, I get it. We're going to see James says, well, blessed are you if you do it. We could also say, and cursed is you if you don't. So it's not enough that you know. You better do what he says. There are no options. There's no debate. There's no voting. See, that's part of our perverse democracy, that everybody's equal and their opinions, not in spiritual things. There is one will. God's will is to be done. And the Bible says every angel does his will. Not one of the hundreds of millions of angels say to him, well, I don't want to do that today. I'm not going to do it. You know where they're at? They're all demons with Satan that refuse to abide in his will. They're no longer in heaven. See? So again, they would not believe. And they should have believed because of the words he gave them. This is what he banked so much on. Again, it was inexcusable. 3.5 years they'd been with him. They'd seen signs and wonders. They'd seen miracles. And they still didn't see. Again, it was because their focus was on what they thought God should do. When God was saying, you haven't understood, Pilate got it before they did. He told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And here the dumb apostles are waiting for him to establish the kingdom. And when Pilate heard this, he went, oh, he's no threat to Caesar. He's not trying to overthrow Caesar or me. See, he got it. He got the information that they did not get. But it didn't make him spiritual. He still left Jesus with what is truth, what is truth. Well, he gave the apostles the truth, and he warned them, and he told them, and he prepared them. And remember the scripture says, and at times they did not understand this. Why didn't they understand? Was it because they were mentally retarded? No, it's because of what Jesus had already been telling them. And you do not understand because the wicked one comes and steals the word when you do not apply it properly. When you don't want to hear it and you don't want to believe it, you open yourself up to the devil taking the word. And he takes it from you. Where if you'd acted on it, he couldn't do this and you would get understanding. See, it never changes. Doesn't matter from the first time you're born again, 50 years later, the way of faith never changes. It's always simple when you think about it, you know. And we come back. And afterwards he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. When he first came and appeared to them. This is the same connection with when he's appeared to Thomas, before Thomas, or the 11. When he appears to them, what does he do? He reproves them. He corrects them. He is not pleased. See, he expected more, and they didn't give it to him, what he expected, even in their limited light. See, that's why at times he got angry with them. He said, how long must I bear with this perverse generation? This is why they would get John to ask him questions, because they were afraid he'd reprove them, which he would do at times. But what does it say? He reproached them. It means to come against, to reprove, to rebuke for their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. So when he appeared to them and revealed who he was, he rebuked them. One of the first things he did was he rebuked them. He said, basically, today he would have said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You know? These people, they weren't with me for 3.5 years, so you were. You've seen a lot more than some of these disciples did. You know? And you were greatly privileged. You should have believed what they said. So he said what? It was because of the hardness of your heart. He told them what the reason was. The hardness. It meant what? You had hardened yourself to words that I spoke that you didn't like. You know, you decided, well, that wasn't important. Let's go on with something else. See, that's called stubbornness and willfulness. And God told Saul through Samuel, it is the sin of satanic worship, is how we would interpret today. It is as the sin of divination. You meddle with the devil when you get stubborn and willful against the Lord. That's how he looks at it. You meddle with the devil. You side with my enemy when you do this. That's how he looks at it. He doesn't interpret it no other way. And look how it cost Saul. Cost him his soul. Cost him his soul because of this. So again, three times it's mentioned in Mark how when people had the vision and the Lord appeared to them, that the apostles and disciples did not believe it. See? They did not believe it. See, they're still thinking, oh, we thought the Messiah was going to do this. See, they're still not comprehending. And they could have, or he would not have reproved them. The Lord would not rebuke and reprove when people are basically ignorant. He would have enlightened them. See, he said it was your hardness. It was something wrong with you. It wasn't something wrong with my word or what I told you. There was something wrong with you that you didn't respond properly. You know? So again he says, blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. We're going to see again the advantage of this. See, we're going to see that these people saw, but again it was only with the natural eye. It showed you much of what Jesus told them they were only receiving mentally and naturally. That they were missing something spiritually. See, this is what it shows us. And this happens with lots of people. They're only getting information. They're only getting some knowledge. They're only getting how to put it together, but there's no life to it. Which, again, in spiritual things, it profits nothing. So they go on their merry way, thinking they're growing in the Lord, and they're not. They're going nowhere with the Lord because they're disobeying Him, and they're not believing or accepting His evaluations of things. They excuse themselves. And they belittle what God thinks is important, and they make important what is not important to God. See, they do the very sin of Saul. He emphasized how he had obeyed the Lord. He said, I did obey. He says, can't you see I offered these sacrifices? And Samuel said, God told you to kill everything. He didn't want nothing from you. He told you to put it to the sword. And you decided you'd save it and give it to God. How insulting to God. And you spared the king, too. How insulting to God. See? But I have obeyed the Lord, he told Samuel. He was a liar. See, he thought partial obedience was obedience, not with God. He was a liar. He lied to the Holy Spirit, basically, when confronted. He was lying to God speaking through the prophet. And finally, he acknowledges sin, but see, to acknowledge your sin is not repentance, and it's not obedience. People in hell acknowledge their sin. Judas acknowledged what he did wrong, but there was no repentance. See? So blessed are they that do not see, okay, but believe. We'll come back to this in a minute. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples. Doesn't mean right then. He's talking then again, John, about their whole 3.5 year period, which are not written in this book. John is saying, I didn't write all of them. He said, I didn't record all of this. And see, this is another reason why they were reproved. They saw Scripture fulfilled. They saw some of the prophecies that they understood that Jesus was the Messiah. They saw what he did that none other had done. And so they saw Lazarus raised from the dead. They saw things that others, they saw Jesus walk on the water. No prophet had ever done this. And yet they still didn't believe what he told them was going to happen. See? Because they didn't want to believe it. But these have been written. This is a big scripture here if you understand it. This is written. These things are written that you may believe. What I have written, John says, is that it will produce a belief in you. But what is that belief and faith going to be based on? On the word that I've written. For what I have written is the word of God. And only it will produce belief and faith. See, he's linking it. That somehow God's word is going to do this. You know? And notice, again, it's the general way of God is people are going to be saved through the proclamation of the word. Even if they have a vision, even if the Lord appears to them, they still have to have the word. He doesn't just appear to people and smile and wave at them. They say, "I've seen the Lord, that's enough." It's the word that's spoken to them that produces life, not the vision, not the dream, not the sign, does not produce spiritual life. His word does. When the Logos becomes the Rhema, the life-giving, when the Holy Spirit acts, and He does and produces, and the word does, this is what it means in Hebrews, when it is active and alive, and sharper than two, it's able to pierce into man's spirit and divide it. It's able to pierce into man's soul and mind and thoughts and divide what's going on. It says it's able to look at everything and form an evaluation. And that's why it warns us not to resist this dealing. Again, it speaks what? The Word does what God does. Sees all, examines all, and misses nothing. All things, it says, are naked to Him. He said He is the Lord who dwells in the light and the darkness, that they're both the same to Him. You know, because it gets dark doesn't mean God has to put on special glasses. You know, He has to see different. He has to get the infrared out now. And like God says, where will you go and think you will hide from me? See, Adam and Eve tried it, didn't they? Where were they going to go? That they will get away from God. See, the wicked will seek to flee, but they will not. Ultimately, in hell, they will experience His wrath. They will be as far away from God in relationship as they've ever been, but they'll never be away from His anger and wrath. It will be eternal. But these things are written that you may believe. And what is it He wants you to believe? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. He's telling you, He came to reveal the Father, that this is eternal life, to know the Father, the true God, and Jesus Christ, who came to reveal Him, who came to declare and explain Him, that in the Son is life, the life of the Father is being manifested through Him, that you can understand what God wills. So having faith in the Son, and who the Son is, and what the Son has done, is what will save a person. But again, we see it's connected with the Word, not with signs and wonders. You do not see the emphasis. Romans 10, look at 14. How then will they call on Him on whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him on whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? What did Jesus just say to them? The first thing He basically said to them in this conversation, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Why am I sending you? To proclaim the gospel to all the world. You're to speak the word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then something will happen. And notice what He says. How will they preach unless they are sent? And He's sending them. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good tidings or good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Well, that's true when the Gospels preach. But notice what He tells us here. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So He's saying, when I send you forth, and you're inspired of the Holy Spirit, when you speak the word that is written and what I have said, when that person hears it, life or death is going to be ministered. I'm either going to open their understanding or I'm going to harden them according to how they respond to me. That the Holy Spirit, the living Word, is going to require an answer. And He's going to disturb them. And if they respond and do not harden themselves to what they've been told, then they will believe What will they believe? John says, these things are written that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ. You will get the spiritual understanding of who Jesus is. He's not talking about a mental convincing of who Jesus is. See, that's why it's spiritual. See, that's why many people can say, Lord, Lord, and they're not saved. And they believe what we believe about the gospel. It's just no action of the Holy Spirit in them. Because they have rejected it or hardened themselves or they've not wanted it. But they heard the same thing. Like Isaiah said, but they have not believed our report. They gave the same word. The same word was sown. It was the heart and the person's response that determined what God did with them, whether they got faith or not. See, God understood you cannot drum up faith. You cannot manufacture it. You don't pump it up. It's a gift of God when you respond to what God tells you. See, that's why it's called obeying the gospel. It's spiritually revealed. Okay, back up. Romans 10. Look at verse 8 through 10. But what does it say? What does faith say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, your spirit. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So when they are sent, they are what? To preach the gospel, which is called the word of faith. And when the Holy Spirit inspires you to do this, to teach and exhort and to speak the word under inspiration, spiritual life is offered. And if the person is willing to respond, then faith is given to that person. And then they can say, I see. See, they're given revelation. The darkness and the blindness that Satan has put over them is removed temporarily so they can see and respond. But they have to. And notice what he says here. It's the word of faith which we are preaching. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, what is this faith going to produce when the person responds right? They are going to be able to see spiritually Jesus. They don't have to see him after the flesh. They're going to see the Lord. It's a spiritual revelation. Their understanding is going to be open. They're going to be given faith to see the Lord. But it's a spiritual thing. They're going to see him. And what are they going to do? Notice their response. They're going to what? Believe in their heart, in their spirit, their innermost being, that God raised him from the dead. And then he says, and you will be saved. For with the heart, the spirit, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. See, you're seeing the two sides. What happens? The person is sent under the inspiration of the Spirit and speaks the word. And the Holy Spirit gives the life or rhema to it. And when the person responds properly, faith is given. He goes, I see, I believe. What does he believe? He believes the gospel that told me I'm a sinner. He believes the gospel that says I need a Savior and I cannot save myself. See, that's what conviction does. It disturbs and tells the person what state they're in. It tells them the truth. The Holy Spirit takes the law of the Word and smites them with it to show them their standing. And then he says, but we have a Savior. Let me show you Jesus. And see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He is the revealer of the Father. He is salvation. He's come. He is salvation. For he has made unto us redemption and salvation. So if you believe who he is, and see, the Holy Spirit says, and God will give faith that you can believe if you accept the truth and you're willing. And he says, and when you believe this, something happens in your innermost being. You listen to the word spoken. And it produced something when it hits your ear and your spirit. And you said it was spiritual. But salvation didn't come until you gave it back and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Lord. It says, by you speaking, it reveals that something happened in your heart. See, so when a person confessed this by the Spirit, it means the transaction was taking place then. that the Holy Spirit was doing something, and they were saying, I believe He is the Lord. I confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And see, it means as my Lord and Master. I accept Him as my righteousness. This is what it means when you believe unto that He is the righteous one. You know? And see, this is why the Scripture says, you know, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing the Word of God, that people are only saved this way, basically. They're not saved, basically, by signs and wonders and all of these things. It's the Word of God that acts on their conscience. See? We're so tied up, we have a mind, a will, a body, a spirit, a soul. And they're not that separated. So we have to hear with our physical ears, basically, or read the Word. And then we ponder it in our mind, where choices are made. And if we ponder right and do not resist the Spirit's dealing, He removes the veil. He says, I can deal with the sin then. I have no problem removing it, if you're willing. But not if you're not willing. So see, once the person consents to the acting of the Holy Spirit, does not resist Him, but yields to Him, then He removes the veil. And what does He do? When they see Jesus is the Lord, and they see He is the righteous one, and that He's the Savior, and they are a sinner, and they need Him, and they say, I confess You as Lord, I turn to You that I am in need of a Savior, and You're the one. Then the Holy Spirit does what to their spirit? He removes the sin and the iniquity. He removes the hardness that blocks them from God. It's the sin principle He judges. And that person is not held captive by it. He has again the power. His inner man has been altered. A life has come. And this is what He says, that he that hath the Son hath life. Then He enters them, the Holy Spirit, to indwell them. And so He sees this happening. For the Scripture says that whosoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. It means there will be a response to those who listen in faith and receive what God gives them. This is what the Scripture means when it says faith for faith and grace for grace. God requires that man act on what he's been given, and then he's given more. So when people respond at the lesser light, He gives them more light. And when they don't, like the Pharisees, even the light they have is taken from them. He even turns that off. And that's why Jesus said, if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If your conscience once saw but does not see no more, then you're in a terrible state. The light cannot penetrate nor help you anymore. You're in a dark, sad, reprobate state, apostate state when that happens. And so, see, He gives the warning. Now, James puts it another way. Again, he does not emphasize, as Paul did not, of seeing the Lord physically or naturally, that would produce any kind of true faith. James 1:21-22, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Notice what he says here. Receive with what? Humility. For God resists what? The proud, but gives grace to the humble. And therefore, he even says later, he says, humble yourself, and He will lift you up. See, the sinner, when the gospel is given to him, he must not resist God. He must not argue with God. He must not justify himself as the Pharisees did. He must not proclaim his own goodness or his own righteousness, because we'll not stand. He has to say, you're right in your evaluation. He must be like David and say, I am the man. This is true. Your word is true, and what you say is true. And I will accept your way out. See, he said, but you're not the fight and resisting. See, this is where the hardness, when those who reject the gospel, argue with God, debate Him, become willful and stubborn. What does He do? He already said what He would do. He said He resists them. He begins to back up from them. He puts the veil back down and withdraws the light. and it does not have no effect on them, and faith is not produced. Oh, they may walk away mentally believing something, as the demons do, but it didn't save them, and it doesn't keep them. See? And so he said, what? It is the implanted word. So not only do we receive the word by obeying the gospel, it must be permanent and continual. We must walk in the word. The just man shall live by his faith. Three times, four times in the apostle, in the epistles, the scripture speaks this. The just, my just one shall live by faith. We continually abide in trust and belief in what he does and what he will do. That's why we're given a high priest. And therefore, when we sin and fail, we must do what he tells us to do. Confess, and we must repent and turn back and forsake it. Or again, we end up being darkened and hardened, and you end up like Laodicea and Sardis, thinking you're still right with God when you're not. When maybe you once were. See, it hardens and it deceives when you do this. But notice this, it's the implanted word. And so the word of faith becomes the indwelling faithful one. Becomes Christ himself dwelling in us. You know, and he is the ever-speaking one that produces the life of faith. We live by faith in the Son of God. See, it didn't say we lived one time when we had this experience. It doesn't speak that way. Paul calls it James says implanted. It means it has to take root and grow. And then, so James, would you understand it more clearly, because he was always so practical. Go on to 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, this is the gospel that's preached, the gospel of grace, and abides by it. Notice the remaining now. And not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he works or what he does. See, that's what the word means. So notice, even he that believed in the implanted word has said it had to abide there. And it had to work. Actually, translation, again, he uses the word and work interchangeably here. See, as James used work and faith interchangeably, he saw no separation in them. So he's saying, if you have faith, you must believe, but you must obey. You can't say, I believe and not obey. See, there's the error. Yeah, I accept this, Lord. And then you're a forgetful hearer. You go and do as you please. Oh, but I believe the truth, and I believe the gospel, and I believe everything the Bible says about Jesus, but you're just as lost as the person who never heard the gospel. He says, because you are a fool. Well, again, remember, we go back to Genesis. That was the sin of Eve. James may have been thinking about that. She used the word in the original. It says, the serpent beguiled me and caused me to forget. I had the word of God, and I let someone rob me of it or talk me out of it. You know, by not what? Doing it. I had the word of God, and I was told, do not do this. That was his word, and I did that. I reasoned it away. I debated it, and this person was more clever than I was. And the devil tricked her, but she was found guilty. And Paul says she was deceived. She was tricked and deceived, but she was guilty. She was guilty. Man obeyed, simply acted on what he knew, and chose to side with her. He was held more accountable. She was tricked, but she was foolish. Because again, she already tells what her guilt was. He caused me to forget. Why did he cause you to forget? Because you didn't stay with the word. You got away from what was told you. And when people get away from the word of God and the Spirit's dealings, they will be deceived. And they will be beguiled. And the enemy will lead them into temptation. And the Lord will back up and say, let him do what he wants. They've walked away from me. You do not abide in faith, there's nothing he will do for you. He cannot. Whatever is not of faith is sin. The just man must walk in faith and trust and obedience, or God cannot, will not, and chooses not to do anything. He will not. He allows again then the reaping and the sowing and the consequences of this. Again, because he does not override it. And this man will be blessed in what he does. The person who hears and does not will be cursed in what he does spiritually. He may succeed in this world, but he is spiritually dead, like Sardis, and just doesn't know it yet. And he's as dead as Laodiceans, and doesn't know it yet, because the sin is still deceiving them. See, they once had the light. They weren't people who never had the light. See, again, as we said, that's why the father did not go after the prodigal son. He did not go searching out. He wasn't the lost sheep as the ones who have not the gospel ever given to him. That's what he's talking about. When Jesus talked about the lost sheep, he's talking about mankind as a whole. In general, that's what he's talking about. They are lost. But he searches out those who will be sought. But when they sin against direct knowledge and revelation, he will not pursue it. And that's why the Father would not go after him. He said what? He has enough up here. Remember it said in the prodigal, when he came to his own mind, he pondered what he knew and what his conscience has told him and what he knew, and made a decision to repent. And then the Father ran to him, but not until then. See? Because of the light that he was given. See, he was a true backslider, was what his problem was. God deals differently, again, to those who've been given more. John 16, real quickly. Again, so faith comes by hearing, hearing of the word of God. When the gospel is preached by those who are called to preach it, the Holy Spirit inspires them. He opens the understanding of those who will receive it. He hardens those who will not. He resists those who will not. Again, this is why Paul said life and death is ministered. Chapter 16 again, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, that it is your advantage that I go away, for he will not come. And I will send him when I go. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So when the gospel's preached, this is what happens. The Holy Spirit convinces the person that they are a sinner. They come under the conviction that I'm a sinner. They don't say, well, I'm not as bad as anybody else. See, anytime you seek to justify yourself, you're in trouble. You're saying I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. You're already bad. As far as God is concerned, you know, it's this thing of you're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. You're not a little pregnant. You're either guilty or you're not guilty. There's no in between when the Holy Spirit comes on the scene. So he will not have none of this. You know, you will acknowledge what he says, or that's it. You will refuse it. But there is no in between as far as he's concerned. But notice what he's going to do. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. It wasn't the sin of just unbelief of who Jesus is. It's their sin has hardened them, and they cannot see themselves as what they are until they see the righteous one and his solution for them. And notice what is concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. What is he going to convince them of? That they are sinners? And then what are they going to do when they accept this and they accept God's evaluation? They're going to see Jesus spiritually. They're going to see the Christ, and they're going to believe he is the way, the truth. See, this is the faith that God gives them. They don't manufacture this on their own. They respond to it when he offers it. I've seen people at times when they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, or they were indifferent to it, or they didn't know. And I remember on a few occasions praying for one soul one time, and the person honestly told me, I want to believe, I don't believe. I don't know why I don't. You know, it was just this, I have no reason to believe or not to believe. What you say might be true. And I remember saying to him, and I think the Holy Spirit inspired me at that time, and I said to him, I said, are you willing to believe it's the truth, if he is the truth, and that you're a sinner? And he thought for a minute, and he said, yes. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm willing to believe if it's the truth. And I prayed, and immediately he looked up almost as if a light went on. And he said, I believe. He said, now I know. And it was like, I couldn't convince him of that. A light had to come on. See, revelation came. And he was willing to say, what? Yeah, I'm a sinner. I accept that part. And if there's a Savior, I need him. And immediately I saw a change come over him, and I knew it was spiritual. Because I could have talked all day to him, and I convinced him nothing. Because he'd already told me where he was. And I thought to myself when I was praying, I was only 19 at the time. I thought, Lord, I can't convince him of nothing. You know, if he's honest with you, you know I can't convince him. I can argue all day long, and I'd have the same arguments. I can't. You can intellectually convince people of things that still won't give them anything spiritual. That's why I'm not too much into this arguing intellectually with people and trying to prove something by the Bible. You can prove nothing to an unregenerate, unnatural person if the Holy Spirit isn't moving. They will mentally believe what you say about Jesus and still be as lost as they ever were. And believe Jesus, Son of God, still go to hell. Because there's been no work of the Holy Spirit. But when I saw the light go on, then I understood it. And if you've been born again and you went through that experience, then you understood it. What you knew is some information all of a sudden. It's like, now I know. I may not be able to tell you exactly how I know, but a light went on. See, that's revelation. This is where I did not see, now I see. It's the same in the spirit realm. All of a sudden, you have what? Faith. You believe, and you may not even know where it came from, but it's like, what I did not know, I know. Don't ask me how I know, I know. And see, again, and when that happens, the Bible calls that the witness of the Spirit. That His Spirit bears witness. And that's why when people try to ask me whether I think they're a Christian or not, I never get into it. I says, have you done what the Scripture says? Have you repented? Have you done this? If you don't get the witness, you're on your way to hell, or either you're deceived, or you're in deep trouble, because no matter what I say, it isn't going to matter, because I can convince you you're saved if I think you are, and you could be on your way to hell, and I could have been wrong with you. And wouldn't you hate to be in hell forever thinking, well, I believed him, and he was wrong. And if I could come down to hell and speak to you and say, you know, you're the only one I was wrong with. Isn't that a shame? I wasn't wrong with the others, but I misguessed you. Isn't that a shame? So, see, you don't need to be looking at nobody to confirm whether you're a Christian or not. Because sometimes they know and sometimes they can't know, and sometimes the Holy Spirit lets people be deceived. We just go by general, by people's actions and fruit and so forth, and we accept things. But we don't know the innermost heart unless the Spirit gives discerning spirits, and He rarely gives this temporal forgiven occasions. When He does slay the unrighteous, and when the gospel's preached, sometimes He does this. And when people speak under prophetic inspiration, this happens discerning. But it's not the norm. And again, so for a person to keep, oh, you think I'm a Christian? I don't know. Some days I don't know if I'm a Christian. If I ain't living right, I hope I am. But I get back to the Word. And what does it say? And I listen to my own conscience and says, is it smiting me? And if it is, then I better do something about it. Eternity is a long time. No use playing games or tricks, you know, or believing anybody else. If you're not sure, you better get sure, because you're in dead trouble. If you ain't right, you better find out what the Scripture says to get right, because you're in trouble. You know. And again, that person can mean well and tell you a lie and confirm you in a false belief. Or they may say the opposite and be wrong. See? So you don't need that. You need to bank on what? The Spirit bearing witness. He will not continually bear witness. See, this is a fallacy of many people. If you're carnal, lukewarm, worldly, if you disobey the Lord in errors, His Spirit does not bear witness. He withdraws. And I don't know where the line is, and maybe He don't want you knowing where the line is. My thought is, you just better not die that day. You know? Because if you're not right, you're not going. You know? And God isn't going to wait around for you to get right. That's another fallacy. That somehow I'm special and God will make sure I'm right before I leave. No, He won't, because He would be evil to do this and let everybody else go to hell because you're so special. He'll let you be deceived like anyone else. So we get back to the Word. Ephesians chapter 1. It's by the preaching of what's written, the Word of God, that faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. It is spiritual. It is not manufactured. It's received and accepted when you submit to the grace of God. 1:17, Ephesians. He's praying for them what? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's the first thing He does when a person's saved. And as you grow in the Lord, He takes you further. See, He has to give the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this is what Jesus means when He says, "And blessed are those who believe who have not seen." He means naturally. He doesn't mean they don't get anything. No, they believe. And when the Spirit acts on them through the preaching of the gospel, and He said they are more blessed, they are more honored. Why? Because He's saying their way is more sure. As sure as any way, because it's the way I've chosen to convert man. You know, it's through the preaching. So if you get saved by an angel, he better be preaching the gospel. If you get saved by a vision, that Lord or whoever appears to you better give you the gospel or you better throw it out. You know? See, a lot of people base things on visions and dreams. That's fine if the Word of God is there inspiring it. Otherwise, you could be led astray thinking something that is not true. Okay, we have to stop here. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that Your Word is true. We thank You that You give grace and faith and help us to see and understand spiritually, Lord, that our whole Christian walk will always begin by faith, and it must continue by faith, and it must end by faith, that there is no place nor time when we can say our experience is in the past. If it is not now, we do not have it. You said eternal life was to know the true God and Jesus Christ. And we know He does not live in the past. He does not live in the future. He is in the eternal present as far as we're concerned. So, Lord, help us to comprehend this, that our salvation will be in Jesus Christ.